pray. Then sings my soul, how great thou art. O Lord God, today as we stand before you, it is our prayer that you will open our spiritual eye to see who you are. Help us to see the glory, the majesty, the splendid glory that you have. And help us to see your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, humble himself, die for us on the cross in order to redeem each one of us. Open our eyes to see that vision so that our worship will not be self-centered. Our worship will not focus on the inner struggle or whatever thoughts and things that are passing our minds, but on you and on you alone. May our Lord Jesus Christ receive all the glory that's rightfully his. And help us today as we gather together as your people, we humble ourselves by letting go things that is occupying our minds, stir our emotion, burden us, because in comparison of who you are, those are nothing. So today, as we enter this sanctuary standing before you, it is my prayer that each one of us will receive a vision of who you are, so that our life will be turned around, will be renewed. May your name be glorified. We pray all this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please remain standing as I read God's word? We continue our worship in studying and listening to God's word. May he give us a listening ear and a humble heart to receive his truth. Today's scripture coming from 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. We continue the study about battering false teaching. But I want to bring to your attention, this false teaching is not something outside of us. It's not something in the remote past. It's not something that in another church that they're talking about. But this false teaching is rooted in you and in my heart. This is God's word. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the prediction of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffer will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desire. They will say, where is that this promise of his coming? Forever, even the fathers fell asleep. All things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens exist long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the word that then exists was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. That was the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Today's sermon entitled, Christ's Return and Christian Identity. Christ's Return and Christian Identity. As I said earlier, we continue on because in these last chapters in 2 Peter, Peter was addressing to 2,000 years ago the church in today's Asia Minor that they were battering with false teaching. And that false teaching was focused on the returning of Christ and final judgment. As this text clearly states to us, that some people were saying that, what happened? All our forefathers were fell asleep, they passed. And then this promise of he coming seems to be not coming. You guys must be making up or confusing. So today, we study this text with the focus on Christ's return. And how does Christ's return relate to you and me today, particularly about our identity? Because identity is everything, is crucial to us. Otherwise, some of us will not be following trend of some popular music. Or you go to a store, you want to buy a particular brand of clothing, makeups, bags, and that sort of thing. Sometimes we pay beyond what the material value. For what? Maybe for that two little English letter, LV or whatever that is. That you pay dearly for that. Why? Because you are placing a part of your value, which is implying your identity, with and associate with that brand and the social circles behind that brand. So identity is everything, is crucial to us. I'm not talking about some of us, we spend luxurious. I'm not against that. But what I'm trying to drive at is you and I, we fall into that same trap. I remember a couple of weeks ago, there was a news I saw in a not very well-known news media talking about Japan. Every year in the city of Kyoto, there was a big festival that attracted a lot of tourists. And the festival was the local deity came out and paraded the city. It was a big, spectacular event, become a cultural attraction. But behind that cultural attraction, the people who involved in organizing and putting up that event, that parade of local deities, were gangsters. And you see picture of those gangsters. They have whole body tattoo, sleeve to sleeve, men, women. That is their identity. When they do that, people look at that, they know who they belong to, what they belong to, identity. You see that black and white picture? This gentleman, born 1870, died 1957. There was a story. This is a real story coming from his autobiography. There was a seminary professor, probably in the early part of the 20th century, maybe 100 years ago. Then he was vacationing in Tennessee with his family. So during the vacation, he's staying in a bed and breakfast place. So this morning, he and his family came down at the dining hall and eating breakfast with the family. And he spot a gentleman coming down into that and then stop by every single table and greet the people. And all his people returned greeting to him. And then he would joke and say something. When he come to that table, this seminary professor thinking, I'm on vacation, I don't want to engage in a long conversation. And he didn't make any eye contact, try to avoid. But this gentleman came to the table and greet them and saying, oh, welcome, I haven't never seen you before, where you come from? So they said, we come from Oklahoma. And then just vacationing, and then that old gentleman greet them, welcome them, and then suddenly the conversation turned, what do you do for a living? So this seminary professor thinking, maybe this answer will turn him away. I am a preacher. I teach in a seminary. Huh, this old gentleman pulled a chair, sat down. He said, uh-oh. Then he started to say, you know, there was a little boy. He was born in a single parent family because he never knew who his father was. As a legitimate child. And this child grew up in the community in this town. And he tried to avoid the question, who is your daddy? In school, on the street, in the neighborhood, and all these. But everybody knows that he's a legitimate child. So he was greatly ashamed of that fact, because we are talking about 100 years ago. There was a tremendous social pressure on family like that, particularly young kid like that. And when this boy hit the age 12, and one day he passed by a church, and he heard the music, he walked into the church. And start from that Sunday on, he keep coming to the church because there's a young preacher in town, just came to pastor this church. And he found his sermon interesting. So he sat at the last row of the sanctuary, thinking, you know, when it's over, when people greeting, I just sleep out as fast as I can. I don't want to encounter any people. So he started become a habit coming to that church, finding the sermon interesting. And then one Sunday, he was so into the sermon. When the pastor prayed, he was praying with the pastor, and then all of a sudden in the prayer, the pastor gave a very quick benediction and then dismissed the congregation. He said, oh, I couldn't sleep out fast enough. So he was caught in the middle of the aisle, could not exit the church. And the most dreadful thing happened. Suddenly he felt a big hand behind him, on his shoulder. He said, son, where you come from? Who's your father? Because, you know, you're talking about a small town. Everybody knows everybody. And then this little boy, 12 years old, turned around, didn't know how to react. But thank God that young minister, that young pastor knew. And young pastor said that, boy, I know who you are because I can see on your face that it is a family assembly. You look like your father. The boy said, thinking about himself, I didn't even know who my father is. What are you talking about? You are a child of God. You have a new life in you. Now, the conversation at that breakfast table up to this point. And then this old gentleman said, preacher, I was that 12 years old boy. And then he left. So this got the preacher very curious. So after the old gentleman left, the preacher asked the waitress to come and asked, do you know who that person is? I'm a visitor. Oh, she said, everybody knows. His name is Ben Hooper, 2-term governor of the Tennessee state. That identity, you are a child of God, profoundly changed Hooper's life. Identity is crucial to us. Today, in today's text, Peter here is saying that when our Christian identity is placed correctly, two things will happen in our life. When our Christian identity is placed correctly, two things will happen in our life. The first is it will give us a sound mind of discernment when we are confronted with false teaching, with false doctrine. You can go to the next slide. Another one. When our identity is correctly placed, it will produce sound mind to discern when we are confronted with false doctrine. We can see that in verses 1 to 7. And where is that sound mind come from? First, it grounded in memory. It grounded in remembering. This is very similar to the previous chapter when Peter started out talking about battering false teaching. Our identity rooted in the past, not our own past, but in the past, God's revelation, God's disclose of his salvation plan through the Old Testament pointing toward one person, Lord Jesus Christ, and what he did for us. So you see in verse 1, Peter started, this is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring your sincere mind. How did he stir our sincere mind, our mind of eager to learn the right thing? By way of reminder. remembering. That you should remember, verse 2, the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. And what was that prediction? Knowing that, first of all, the scoffer will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of this coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. He's talking about in the past, God in Christ come to save us. And starting from the Old Testament and then the New Testament, the prophets and the disciples, the apostles, they all predicting that salvation is not just sin being forgiven. It also has a promise that he, Christ, will come again. He will come and judge. He will come and judge the wicked. Peter is particularly emphasizing on this aspect of the gospel. Because it's easy for us to forget that the gospel is only on the part of sin being forgiven. But there will be a part, not only sin being forgiven, we are given a new life to live out a life that will be matching to the grace that we receive so that we can be spared from the final judgment. So in other words, there is a final judgment. There is a second coming of Christ Jesus. That is not a myth. That is a fact that being predicted in the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament. We should have no trouble believing that, because if we believe in the resurrection of Christ, then it's logical. He will come again. And that is a crucial part of a Christian identity. Because then it will give you and me a perspective to live today's life. Many of us will seize the moment of our life. This is the best moment. This is all what it counts, is I live my life to the fullest at this moment. For Christian, yes, but that's only half truth. What fuels us, what enables us, what inspires us to live and seize this moment and make this count is because there is a promise for the future. That promise is grounded in the past. So our Christian life today is deeply rooted and grounded in remembering what God, through the prophets, through His word through the apostle, predicting what the future will come, the promise of God. And these two, the past and the present, inform us how to live a life today. So this kind of seizing the moment, living to the fullest of today, is not coming from the germ of existentialism. Existentialism seizing the moment because they see there's no hope, there's no future. But Christian seizing and living the fullness of today is because of we've been informed in the past, trusting the promise that it will come. And therefore, we want to be faithful. We want to live a life that will glorify God and be a living testimony of the gospel, so that more and more people surrounding me will be impacted. And they will share that. They will share that promise. So, Christ's return, final judgment of the wicked, are crucial to Christian identity. And if our identity is rightly placed, it will produce a sound mind that we will discern how to seize the moment, to glorify Him, to live a life that will demonstrate the kind of love that Christ has put in our hearts. Now, how does it apply to our lives? For junior high and high school students, I was a junior high school teacher a long time ago, and I saw that in my school from time to time. There is always a group of students, a certain kind of student. They are good students. Some of them, they are Christians. And they constantly or easily being picked by some bullies in the school. I want you to step back a little bit and think about why you are being picked. And those who try to pick on you, they have their group, they have their identity. You are being picked today, I want to encourage you. If you are being picked because you do not want to go along with them cursing, doing things that they do, because you believe in Christ, you believe that there I will be accountable in the future when I face Christ, I want to encourage you. You place your identity in the correct place. You are experiencing persecution. And it's for the glory of Christ. So be encouraged. And don't misplace your identity by, if they pick on me or try to avoid being picked on, I give up my principle. I gave up what I think is right. Go beyond those bullying is a question, a challenge of a rightly placed identity. You do what your friends are doing because you want to be included. That is an issue about identity. For adults, our country, or maybe this is a global phenomenon, that the political arena is growing to polarization. It's difficult for us to talk about politics, even within the church. We see generational difference, we see gender views, we see political preferences. And once these things come up, the two sides cannot engage in a productive, respectful conversation. There was no dialogue. Increasingly, we see each other, we demonize each other. I suggest to you, that is a misplaced identity, even happening in the church. If you have certain kind of view about issues, social issue, politics, that cause you unable to listen and love people who hold a totally different view from you, you have a misplaced identity. Because you invest all your worth and value into the camp, the side that you believe in. And when there is opposition, when there's challenge, your only response is self-defense and attack. And then the commandment of love one another. The commandment that we do not belong to this world suddenly out of the window. Misplaced identity. That is the reason why our country and many other areas in the world become increasingly polarized. Communication breaks down. Love out of the window. There's no more listening because we misplace our identity. We place our identity in something other than Christ Jesus and his gospel. We place our identity maybe in part of the gospel, but we ignore the past, inform us about the future, and then frame us to live accordingly at the moment. If we have Christ return and he's bringing the final judgment, not because of fear, but because we know that he will come and right every wrong, and his kingdom is not of this world, and this world is temporary, then we may have the extra perspective, a vision to look beyond what is happening right now and focus on the most important. A Christian identity that is correctly placed will produce sound mind of discernment when confronted with false doctrine. Not only that, but also it helps us grounded from the past, knowing the future promise. It also helps us to live today with the future in mind. Protect us from false teachings. Because the false teaching exactly described in this is scover of the final judgment with their words, with their lifestyles, and they deliberately ignoring them. There is a little subtle contract in this text, because in verse 1 and 2, Peter used two words, reminder and remember. And in verse 5, for they deliberately, they means those false teachings, they deliberately overlook, they deliberately, another translation could be, they deliberately forget. They deliberately forget this fact. So remembering the past that inform us about the future and help us to ground it in the present are very crucial. Then Peter continue on. Okay, we settle that foundation that Christ returned and there will be final judgment. Then he set off to answer some of the questions that the false teaching were talking about. Because here he said, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, our ancestors, they fell asleep. All things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Things, business going as usual. When we read of this sentence, this verse, I think it related to us. Because sometimes we think that life is so busy. There's so many daily chores I have to take care of. Business as usual. I'm so busy. I'm so bogged down by all these things. There's a flow in the society that when they are doing these things, I have to do the same thing. Otherwise, I'll be left behind. Forgetting the perspective that if we go along with this world's trend, one day we may be left behind in the spiritual sense. And Peter reminded them that in verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact. Do not forget this one fact, beloved. That with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. He's quoting in Psalm 90. So, in other words, he's talking about in God's perspective, time is not the same as you and I perceive. So we wait and wait and wait and nothing happened. We thought then it's not going to happen. But God's timeline and God's perspective of time is different. Why? Because he's the creator of time. So when we correctly place our Christian identity, it will produce a kind of patience in us. That will be long-suffering and waiting. The Bible promised that Christ will return. Final judgment will come. And he described that using a metaphor like a thief. No thief come to your house will announce and send you a letter a day before saying that on June 10th, 12 o'clock, I will be visiting you. No thief would do that. It will come as a sudden and surprise. And Peter here is saying that it will be sudden, it will be surprise, but it will come. In other places, Paul used another metaphor, like a pregnant woman giving birth. We don't know, even with today's technology and medical advance, we can only predict a due date. We don't know exactly, but no matter how accurate or inaccurate you predict, a pregnant woman will give birth. That's for sure. So in our uncertainty, there's certainty. The uncertainty is the timing. The certainty is it will happen. That is what Peter is saying here. It will happen. And he argued, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness. That is in verse 9. But is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God is patient. God is waiting. Waiting for us to repent so that we will not perish. Waiting for your friends, your family, your colleague, your neighbors. Waiting for all those who have never heard of the name of Jesus Christ to repent so that they would not be perished. And Peter explaining why he has not returned yet. Not only God has a different perspective on time, but he also is patient. And God's patience informs our patience. And our patience is not a passive waiting, but an active waiting. Active waiting in what sense? Because in a few minutes, we're going to pray for a few teams that they're going to, the one that will go out will be tomorrow. And there will be more in the summer, they're going to come and go. Short-term mission teams, that every summer this church send out teams. Yes, they are short-term, but they are going out carrying the message of the gospel, and that message is the full gospel. It's not a prosperity gospel. It's not a partial gospel, but it's a full gospel. So that we, based on God's patience, bring forth the good news so that more people can repent. So that more people can rightly, correctly place their identity, transfer their identity from this worldliness to the spiritual realm placed on Christ Jesus and his promise. That is what we try to do. And it's an active patient. Active patient translate into mission actions. And that mission action not only just belong to the short-term mission teams, not only just belong to the missionary that we support, it belongs to each one of us sitting here today if you are in Christ. You have a duty of active patience. You may lack of verbal skill, public speech, but you are not lack of life testimony. You are not lack of your own integrity in the Bible, in the gospel. You are not lack of your trust in Christ Jesus. And you can use that in a nonverbal way to powerfully invite people so that God's patience will see a result that they will not be perished, but enter into repentance and accept Jesus Christ. That is our duty. That is active patience. That is when we rightly place our Christian identity, we will have that perspective. It will inform us not only to battle, to discern when we are confronted with false teaching, but it will give us this active patience to be long-suffering and wait upon the Lord. And Peter reminded them, out of God's almighty power, he created the world by separating water and space. We go back to Genesis chapter 1. In the act of creation, he separated water and space and therefore creating this world. And his judgment in Genesis, he used water to judge the generation of Noah. And at the end of that, he promised that I will never use water to judge again. But here doesn't mean there's no judgment. The final judgment will be fire. Fire will burn up all the creation elements. But here at the end of this passage in chapter 3, verse 10, at the end of that, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Heat and light expose everything. All the things that we are hiding, all the things that is done in darkness will be all revealed and be judged. And God is true to his word. He created a world out of separating water from dry land. And his judgment, that judgment actually is the reverse of creation. That water come back again. Because we corrupted the creation. Our sinfulness, our disobedience corrupted. And then we put God's creation orderly into chaotic. But Christ will return and judge the ungodly and bring in and usher in God's kingdom. It will deliver those who are godly. We will deliver those who are in Christ. So, dear brothers and sisters, I want to use the same picture a couple weeks ago I used to show you. I shall return. That picture on the next slide. Can you? General MacArthur, during the Second World War in the Pacific arena, he was defeated and retreated. But he said, I shall return. And later, he fulfilled that promise. If a human general doing this and become a milestone, a landmark in human history, how much more our Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, I will return, will bring forth the hope, the joy, the liberation, but most importantly for us today, the encouragement, the vision for us to live a life today to its fullness. Yes, you and I, we are facing different challenges on everyday life. But that will not blur that vision. Christ said, I shall return. And I will judge the wicked. It's not a legalistic thing. To people who belong to him, it's good news. It's salvation. It's salvation to his fullness. It's redemption in its completion. That is part of our crucial Christian identity. If we don't meditate on it, if we don't think about it, we live a life that is no different from people who come from existential inference to seize the moment, to live life to its fullness, but have no hope, no future. And therefore, every day is a self-indulgent, self-centered, caring about myself, my feeling, and everything become magnified. Except our identity. The true identity in Christ Jesus will inform us, will encourage us, will envision us to live today to his fullness for Christ's glory. I have two questions for you to reflect. Can you bring up the next slide? Do you find yourself, having some areas of issues that you are unwilling to listen to others' disagreement, political view, social issues, personal preference? That question designed to help us to identify, do I have a misplaced identity? Because if you place identity other than Christ, you will not listen. You will be self-defensive. You will attack. You will exclude other people. Then, correctly place identity, the question for us, how would the gospel of Jesus Christ, with the crucial aspect that he will return and to judge the wicked, help you to anchor your identity correctly? And how would that inform your daily decision, your value, your action in family, in career, in your life direction? Let's bow and pray. Father, we come before you. We confess that we are tempted to misplace our identity. Even we profess that we are followers of Christ. But so many times we forgot. We thought the gospel is just Christ died for my sin and I have eternal life. But we did not give ourselves the opportunity to meditate deeper in your word. What does Christ's return, the final judgment, mean to us today? Oh, dear Lord, forgive us and help us to live the present day by remembering in the past what you have promised and predicted. The promise and prediction that the future for sure will come, even though it's not according to our perspective of time. Help us to respond correctly to that understanding, so that we as a church, and I myself as a follower of Christ, will seize the moment to glorify your name, to love one another, to live a life that demonstrates that we do not belong to all the conflict and confrontation and all this mess that is surrounding us coming from the culture. And live a life that is attractive to those who long for peace and for salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The following time, I'm going to invite the short-term mission teams to come up. When I call the team, would you please, the representative or whoever that is, come up. From June 9th to June 15th, there's a team, Muslim Local Mission. Would you please come up? They are partnered with Global Gates. And then from June 26th, there's another team going to Taiwan, CYCU, Chongyuan Christian University. That is a yearly effort that we have, sending teams over there to bring the gospel in the university context for people over there. So the CYCU team, would you please come up? And there's a Japan team leaving on July 9th to July 29th. The Japan team, are you here? Then the Taiwan VGM, Village Gospel Mission Ministry. They go to village in the Taiwan. They are leaving on July 18th, returning on August 2nd. And then we have two local missions. One is Jewish Local Mission, partner with Chosen People, bringing the gospel to Jewish people in the metropolitan area. And another one is Hindu Local Mission, also partner with Global Gates. Would you also please come up? I hope I make a rightful prophecy among you that God will raise long-term missionary among you, that you will dedicate your life to glorify God in a cross-cultural context. Short-term mission is to whet your appetite, so to speak. Don't treat it as a fun and group tourism. There is a calling. There's a seriousness that God is using each one of you to be his mouthpiece, verbally or non-verbally, to live out this active patience so that other people, through you, can gain eternal life. With that, would you all stand up? Let's lift up our hands to pray for them. And I lead you in prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we commit each one of them in your hand. Summer is a short time. These teams go out in a definite period of time. But may your calling to some of them, and even maybe all of them, is a lifelong one. Would you please continue to renew their lives? And through this summer's experience, you renew them internally. Renew the calling in them. Use them as you please. Help them to place their identity on you and on you alone. And help them to live out this active patience to glorify Christ's name in different contexts, in different living conditions, in different climates, in different language groups, so that your heart will be satisfied. Bless them with teamwork, that they will be sacrificial to one another. They will love one another. They will live out a pattern among their teamwork that people will see. A selfless life in Christ is so beautiful, so attractive. And help them battle adjustment of different climates, different language group, different environment, different contexts. Protect them from any illness so they can fully utilize by you. In Christ Jesus' name, we pray for them. Amen.